in just a minute. Hang on. Ready or not, here I come. You remember when we were kids and we played that hide and seek game? Ready or not, here I come. And then all of a sudden, it didn't matter if they had hid good or not, because their time was up. It was on its way, whoever was it. It was too late to hide. Ready or not. Folks, you know Jesus is on his way back. Did you know that? He came once. We think of that at Christmas time. That was his first appearing. The first time that the Son of God took on human form. That was just the first time. He told his disciples throughout his teaching ministry he was going to come back. And then Paul has confirmed it, and Peter has confirmed it in the New Testament over. James confirms it in the New Testament. John confirms it in the New Testament over and over and over. He's coming back. Our goal is to be ready when he comes. Because ready or not, he's coming. I want us to think together as we continue our series on the stories that Jesus told. I want us to think together about some of those stories this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 24. If you have your copy of Scripture, join me in Matthew chapter 24. You know, quite often when Jesus had a point that he really wanted to make very clearly, he would not only tell a story, but he would then tell a second story that had the same point. Sometimes he would tell three stories that had the same point, so that folks had three times the chance of catching what he was trying to teach them. You'll find the best example of that in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about there was a lost coin, and then he talks about that there was a lost sheep, and then he talks about there was a lost son, and all three stories drive us to the same point. I want to show you three stories today that Jesus told that drive us to the same point, beginning in chapter 24 at verse 45. If you have your, if you're there, just find verse 45 of chapter 24. And we're going to start with the first story. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus uses extremes here on purpose. A form of hyperbole is just a way to paint a picture even bigger than reality, so that we can make sure that we see it. And he says, think of two slaves. You might have one slave that is faithful when the master leaves, and he does what the master tells him to do, and he takes care of the place, and he takes care of the people, so that when the master comes back, things have been going smoothly. Or you might picture a different slave, and the second slave is, when the master leaves, he says, oh man, I got all kinds of time. I got all kinds of time because I know the master's going a long way off, and it's going to take him a long time to get back. And because I've got all this time, man, let's just have a party. We're going to get together. We're going to do a little drinking. We're going to do a little, have a little fun. We're just going to waste some time. I got it easy. What happens when the master shows up before the slave was ready? In the first case, he shows up. The slave had prepared appropriately, and the master rewards him with great, big, huge rewards. In the second case, the slave thought he had all the time in the world. The master showed up and things were not in order, and he was punished terribly. The first story that I want us to think about this morning tells us that we want to watch for Jesus to return. We want to watch for him to return. See, the problem that these guys had is they thought they had all the time in the world. The second slave especially, Jesus not coming back anytime soon, so I can waste my time. I can get ready later. I can look for him later. And they weren't watching for him. They made the mistake of making an assumption that Jesus would not return for a long time. We want to be careful to avoid that mistake because Jesus tells us over and over, I'm coming soon. Matter of fact, if we were to look through the book of Revelation, we could find four different times where Jesus says literally those four words, I am coming soon. The evil slave in the story made a drastic mistake of assuming there was a long time before Jesus returned. James reminds us of the same thing in James 5 at verse 8. You too, he says to us, you too, being patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In other words, we want to have that sense of watching for him because we know he's coming soon. It could happen any day. And by the way, even given all the prophecies, given everything we know from Scripture, I sincerely and wholeheartedly believe that Jesus could literally return in physical form tomorrow or this afternoon. There's nothing left to hold him back. He can come at any time. And we want to be ready when he arrives. That's the first story. Watch for Jesus to return. Then I want us to look quickly at the second story. Wait for Jesus to return. And that picks up in the next few verses. Now, you'll notice we have to change chapters. Don't worry about that. You remember last week or maybe week before, I reminded you that the numbers are not wholly inspired Word of God. The numbers are there just so each verse has an address and we can find it. That's really the only purpose for the numbers. In my interpretation, my understanding of the text, it's unfortunate that this is broken by chapters because the three stories we look at were told in sequence on purpose. So don't get hung up on that big number 25. Let's just jump right into the next story. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. That means wise, smart. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And we're going to continue the story, but before we do, let me take you back to that time, that era, because weddings were done so very differently back then. There were three phases to getting married. In the first phase, the parents had a contract. You get my daughter, I get three goats and a donkey, or whatever it was. There was an actual legal contract between the parents. That was the first phase. The second phase was what we call betrothal. The bride and the groom actually exchanged vows, made promises. There was an exchange of gifts, and they were then betrothed. However, they didn't move in to share life together. They weren't yet fully married. There was no consummation of the marriage. They were betrothed. It's a step farther than engagement for us. It is really marriage without sharing life yet. And imagine this if you could, that betrothal at times could last for an entire year. They've already made commitments. It is a legally binding commitment. In other words, to break a betrothal, you have to get a divorce. And yet they're not considered married yet. So this goes on for some time. Now, when it's finally time for the third phase, the actual celebration and ceremony in which the wedding is completed, that third phase often started with a big feast that would take place in the evening. Why in the evening? Remember, folks can't travel at night. They rarely ever would travel at night because you couldn't see where you were going. They didn't have a way to travel. So all the traveling had to be done during the day. So you would give folks time to travel during the day, and then after sundown, the festivities would begin. Now, in this story, it is dark out, and it's time for the festivities to begin. The problem is the bridegroom is late. Often what would happen is the bridesmaids, who by tradition were all unmarried, and that's why the term is used that there were 10 virgins. They were young, unmarried friends of the family or members of the family. They would rush out to meet the groom as he was arriving. And when they would rush out to meet him, they would carry lamps. Why? Because it's dark outside. And they're about to have a parade through the city streets to celebrate the arrival of the groom. Because once the groom gets here, we can have a wedding. So they would run out and escort him with these lights. Now the problem here is he was delayed. And wise bridesmaids had extra oil just in case something like this happened. The foolish bridesmaids didn't have extra oil, so when he was delayed, they started to run out. Verse 6. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. It's midnight, and homeboy just now showing up. Jesus doesn't tell us why he's so late, but it certainly was something unavoidable because he definitely wants to be here as we pick up in the rest of the story. For some reason, he gets there at midnight, and by now, some of these bridesmaids have already fallen asleep. Verse 7, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. They went ahead and went to sleep. They made the mistake of assuming that Jesus was coming, or that the bridegroom, I should say, was coming right away. They made the mistake of assuming that once the sun went down, he would be there right away. They weren't prepared to wait on him. And because of that, they fell asleep and were not ready when he arrived. In the story, and remember, it's a fiction story. He's just making this story up. Don't get caught up in every little detail. This is not an allegory where every specific detail means something. The point is that some of the bridesmaids missed out because they weren't ready. They had to go get oil, and they missed it when he came. They made the mistake of assuming that he would be right there, and when he wasn't right there, they kind of got lazy and fell asleep. Didn't really care enough. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks to us on that and says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know why Jesus is delaying his return? Jesus and the Father are delaying the return to give more people the opportunity to accept Christ and to be ready for it. It's not that he's made a mistake, or that he doesn't know the way, or that he's confused, or that he's being mean. It's an act of grace that he's delaying to give more people the opportunity to prepare. But he is coming. And it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What does that mean? You ever been robbed? Whoever robbed you, did they call ahead and say, hey, I just want to make reservations for 2. We'll be there at 7 to come in and rob you. Didn't announce their coming. Didn't give you last second opportunity. They just showed up, right? The idea is Jesus is going to come when it's the right time, whether you're ready or not. So be ready. Then there's the third story. The third story goes right in line with the first two, beginning in the next verse there at verse 14. We hear the story that teaches us to work until he comes. For it's just like the man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now what is a talent? A talent is not a currency. It's not like a bill or a coin. It's actually a weight. And so they would measure out an amount of gold or silver that would be the same weight as a talent. And a talent was heavy. The great big menorah in the temple was 1 talent. We might say that a talent was give or take 65 to 70 pounds. So when he gives these servants, to one he gives 1 talent. He has just given him 65 to 70 pounds of gold or silver. So this talent is a huge gift. It's not specifically a gift, but he's entrusting him with a huge amount. And so it says that he gave 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and 1 to the other. Verse 16. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who also had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I've given you 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed, scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now, push the pause button there real quick, because think about that for a second. First, this is a classic example of putting the blame on someone else. The slave didn't do anything with his talent, so when the master came back, the slave said, well, master, it's your fault because you made me scared. You intimidated me. But also, think through his logic. If he knew the master, if that was true, which is probably not, but if it's true that the master was a mean, ugly, intimidating guy, wouldn't you want to do the best with what he gave you so you didn't get in trouble? If what he's saying is true, then he really made a stupid choice. Now, let's pick it up where we were, wherever that is. 26, his master answered and said to him, you wicked slave, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. If that's really what you think, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money with interest. The others actually invested it and made something. You at least could have earned me some interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see what happened? The workers weren't, this worker was not ready. He wasn't doing anything with what Jesus or what the master had left him. And so now let's think about all three of these stories together. Because when you put the three together, the three important lessons that match, that come together to help us know what do we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And very quickly, three lessons from three stories. One, don't assume he's coming a long time from now. That was the mistake in the first story, the two slaves. One said, I got all kind of time. I can party and play while he's gone. Don't assume that he's coming a long time from now. Instead, watch, eagerly waiting for him to come. Watch for him to arrive. The sailor had been out at sea for many, many months. When he finally came back home, as the ship docked, he was able to look over and he saw all the friends and family who had gathered there on the dock to welcome the sailors home. And he saw one after another as each of his buddies went off the ship and went to their friends and family, and they were hugging, and there was reunions, and it was so sweet, and people were crying, and what a wonderful time. And he kept looking for his wife and never could find her, and looked and never found. And finally, toward the end of the afternoon, he realized that she wasn't coming. And so he went home on his own, walked in the front door, and there she was. She gave him a hug. She said, I'm so glad you're home. I've been waiting for you. He said, I'm glad you've been waiting for me, but the other wives were watching for their husbands. There's a difference, isn't there? Difference between just kind of waiting, yeah, it's going to happen one of these days, and an eager anticipation watching for it to happen. Standing on the shoreline, just watching for that ship to come in. We don't want to make the mistake of assuming that he's coming a long time from now. Instead, we want to live with a sense of urgency that it could be today. The second lesson that we learn from the three stories is exactly the other side of the coin. Don't assume that he's coming back right away. That was the mistake made by the ten bridesmaids, particularly the five. They all thought he was coming back right away, and when there was a delay, it messed up their plans, and so they got lazy and weren't ready. We want to make sure that we're not making the same mistake, assuming he's supposed to come back right now. Guy is sitting at his desk at work, but he's staring out the window. The boss comes in his office and says, "Why aren't you working?" And the guy says, "Because I didn't see you coming." We can't assume that he's coming back right away and then think that we're only going to work when he shows up. Which takes us to the third thing that we can learn from the lessons, from the stories. That is to be faithful regardless of when he comes back. Don't assume that it's a long way off. Don't assume that it's right now immediately. Whatever the case is, be faithful regardless of when he comes back. He has given you certain talents. And by that, I'm not just talking about what we call talents. He has entrusted parts of this life to you. Now use them. Whether he comes back before the Super Bowl, or whether he waits long enough that we all have forgotten who won this Super Bowl. Regardless of how long he takes in his coming, you be faithful. My first job was a part-time job at a toy store. You remember Molitors in Waco? Yeah? I worked at Molitors. I started out sweeping the floors. Worked my way up to putting stuff in boxes in the layaway closet. Hey, that was a big deal. Worked my way up to actually assembling bicycles. One night we were working Thursday. He was open on Thursday till late for some. I don't know why. The rest of the nights we were done at 6. Thursday was 9. And so we're there working. The boss is out. He's got friends in town. They're out eating or whatever. And nobody's shopping for toys after 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. So we're riding up and down the aisles on the bicycles, and we're throwing a football across the front of the store there. And you can tell where I'm going, can't you? Here come the boss. He drives up, and there's that big old front, you know, that big glass window. And he drives up and parks, and he can see the football going across. We made a mistake, didn't we? We weren't faithful. We were playing around, not working. We were doing our thing instead of his thing because he wasn't here. Friends, I'm telling you because I love you. He's coming back. And when he comes back, I want him to see me working. I want him to see me about his business. Because when he comes back, I don't want to hear him say, "I don't even know you." Or I don't want to hear him say, "Take the little that he's got left away." There's only one thing I want to hear him say. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give to thee the crown of life." Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you. Help us to serve not out of fear, but out of love. Help us to serve faithfully until that day that you either call us home or we get to see the glorious return of our Lord. Father, starting now, help each of us to be faithful each day to fulfill the purpose that you have planned for us. to serve you faithfully. And if that means that we need to take a step of faith that's a little uncomfortable this morning, give us courage. Give us wisdom to do what you're calling us to do in Jesus' name. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, Living for Jesus. And as we sing, if he would speak to you this morning and say, you know, it's time for you to trust in Jesus personally, to really give your life to him, to be forgiven of sin, and to start living for him, would you come and let us pray with you? Maybe he speaks to you today and he says, as a Christian, it's just time for you to stop playing games and get busy serving. Maybe he says to you, it's time to join the church. Maybe he calls you to missions or ministry. If he calls you to one of those kinds of commitments that are best made in public, would you come and let us pray with you and we'll share it with the church?